Amen. Precious Jesus, how blessed we are just to trust in him. And that's it's a real sweet thing to trust in Jesus, you know, but those Pharisees and Sadducees we've been reading about in Matthew chapter 12, they'd never experienced that, sadly. And their hearts were hardened, their minds were darkened, and they never had ears to hear or eyes to see. And we're going to see the result of that in Matthew chapter 13. So please turn to Matthew chapter 13 as we continue our walk through the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew chapter 13 is the third of five discourses or speeches featured in Matthew. And we've seen, especially in chapter 12, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all the religious leaders of Israel fully reject Jesus Christ. So much so that they even attested his great miracles of healing and casting out demons to the work of Satan rather than the work of the Holy Spirit. If you look back on chapter 12, you'll see it was first a debate about the Sabbath. He was walking through the grain fields with his disciples. They were hungry. They ate some of the grains, the heads of grain, and oh boy, that was bad. You know, they plucked them off. Well, bad stuff there. And so Jesus has to teach them, and he does so clearly. He clearly explains, look, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you Sabbath. That's the word in the Greek. I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest for your souls. Come to me and find rest for your souls. He taught them so clearly, yet they rejected that. And it made them even more angry, and their hearts were hardened toward him. And so they bring him, this man with the withered hand, back in chapter 12, verse 9, and they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he goes through his explanation, very clear. Look, if any one of you has a donkey that falls in a pit, won't you go get him out of the pit? Well, so of course you would. So why can't I heal on the Sabbath? What's wrong with you? I'm paraphrasing. So he heals the man, and not only that, he says, your sins are forgiven you. Whoa. Again, he makes the teaching so clear, so obvious, and their hearts are hardened even more against him. Then he goes a step further. This demon-oppressed man comes, who is blind and mute, comes to him. They brought him to Jesus, and he healed him, and he spoke, and he saw, and the people were amazed, and they said, oh, could this be the Son of David? Oh, boy, now the Pharisees are really getting angry. Oh, no, they hear him. Oh, could this be the Son? Could this be the Messiah? Could he be the one? The Pharisees are like, oh, no way. And they start the negative propaganda spin against him. Oh, he casts out demons by the prince of demons, by Satan, by Beelzebul. That's how he's casting out the demons. So they start the negative whisper campaign against Jesus. And they commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And their hearts are darkened and hardened in unbelief. And so that's where we come in chapter 13. He has made his teaching so plain, so clear, so easy to understand. And yet these who reject him, they just continually harden their hearts even more. Their eyes are darkened even more. Their minds are darkened even more. And they further move away from accepting him and believing in him. And they commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says will never be forgiven. And so he knows they're completely lost in their unbelief and in their sins. They are dead in their unbelief. And so that's where we pick up in chapter 13. So chapter 13, look at verse 1. Now, chapter 13, Jesus begins teaching in parables, and he gives seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. And I know we normally go line by line, verse by verse, and we're going to do that, but we're going to mix up the order a little bit because he starts with a parable. He tells the parable of the sower, and then the disciples are like, Jesus, what are you doing? What was that all about? What's this parable? What's the sower? Can you explain this to us, please? Why are you teaching them in parables? They ask. And so what I want to do is take the time this morning to kind of give us an overview of this chapter and why Jesus suddenly changes his approach to plain and clear teaching with analogies to teaching in parables. And so we're going to dig into that. And that's really covered in verses 10 through 16. And so what we're going to do today is take the first couple of verses in 10 through 16, and I want us to understand why the change. Why is Jesus changing his approach? And get an overview of these parables, because they're about the kingdom of heaven. And what is the kingdom of heaven anyway? What's he talking about when he says the kingdom of heaven? What is that? And so let's understand that today. And I think that will give us a better appreciation, a deeper understanding of the parables that Jesus uses to help us understand the kingdom of heaven and why he's teaching in parables in the first place. Why would he even do that? And so look at chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. That same day, so the same day he had this encounter with the Pharisees, this confrontation with the Pharisees, he was teaching them in the house, we see in chapter 12. That same day he went out of the house and he sat by the sea. And great crowds were gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. And so then he begins to give the parable of the sower. And so you can see the scene here. This is a very busy day for Jesus. He's had all these confrontations with the Pharisees. He's basically done with them. He leaves the house. He comes out of the house, and now he's on the shore of the sea. And great multitudes and crowds come around, so much so that he has to even get out in a little boat a little bit off the beach a little bit so that he can talk to them all. And so you can imagine the scene there. Maybe he's got some of his disciples even holding the boat so he's not kind of drifting around. And he's teaching these amazing large crowds in parables. And so he tells them the parable of the sower. And then look at chapter 13, verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Oh, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." And so, the Israelites, they have rejected Jesus as Messiah. And so from this point on, Jesus responds to that rejection by teaching in parables. And before this point, all through chapter 12 in Matthew, he had always taught and preached very clearly. These are the first parables. I don't know if you noticed that. He used analogies like, "You are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world," and he explained those things. This is the first time throughout the whole book he teaches in parables. Now, parables, what is a parable? A parable, a simple way to remember what a parable is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is in the context of the Bible. And parables, they require explanation. Without an explanation, they're just simply riddles, obscure to the hearer. So imagine if you're sitting out there on the beach and Jesus starts telling you about a sower who sows seeds in a field, and some of the seeds fall on the hard ground and some fall on the stony ground and some fall on the ground infested with thorns and weeds, but some fall on good soil and yield fruit and harvest and crop. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You'd be like, okay, what does that mean? We see that all the time, Jesus. Are you getting at something here? I mean, without an explanation, without a context, that could mean all kinds of things, right? And so parables, they're just riddles. Like, riddle me this, Batman. You know, what does this mean? Without knowing the meaning intended by the speaker, without knowing the context, it can mean anything. And so he teaches them in parables for a reason. And a lot of biblical interpreters get this wrong. I've read a lot of commentaries on these things. And some will say he taught them in parables so that it would be easier for them to understand what he was teaching. That is completely wrong. So just because you read something in a commentary or a book or something along those lines, some biblical scholar wrote, don't automatically believe it. You got to search that out. You got to test it. I mean, it was amazing how many I read that said that. It's like, no, absolutely not. Look at the context. To you it has been granted, but to them it has not been granted. This is the doctrine of election here. This is the doctrine of predestination and election. To you, the disciples, you have been given the gift. It has been granted to you to see, to understand, to know these things. Therefore, I am going to explain it to you, is what he tells them. But to them, it has not been given. It has not been given to them. And I teach in parables because their eyes are darkened, their ears don't hear, and they are not going to believe and understand. And so he's teaching them to withhold it from them. Whoa, it's the opposite of what those commentators said. Not to make it easier, he taught in parables to make it harder for them to understand, so they actually would not understand. And so he teaches them in parables for a reason. And for the remainder of his Galilean ministry, he only taught the multitudes in parables. So watch that. As you're reading through the rest of the book of Matthew in that Galilean ministry, you will see that when he's teaching the multitudes, he only teaches in parables. It's a marked shift in his teaching strategy from this point forward. And it's for the purpose of obscuring the truth from unbelievers and while making it clear to his disciples. You say, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, there's really two reasons. There's two reasons to it. It's first an act of judgment. It's an act of judgment against their unbelief. But it's also an act of mercy towards them. Judgment against their hardened and unbelieving hearts by keeping them in the darkness that they loved. They loved the darkness, and so he basically turned them over to it. But mercy, because they had already rejected the light. I mean, how much more light could he shine on them? Clear teaching. I am the Sabbath. Come to me. I will give you rest for your souls. Oh, you have a withered hand. Come to me. I will heal it. Oh, you are a sinner. Your sins are forgiven you. Oh, you can't see. You can't talk. You can't hear. I will heal you. You are possessed by the demon, oppressed by the demon. I cast it away. Your sins are forgiven you. Go and sin no more. So clear. So clear. They had seen enormous light. More than anyone on earth to that point had ever seen the light of God shine. And they rejected it. So any more exposure to any more truth and light would only increase their condemnation. To him who has been given much, much is expected. Much is expected. And so it was an act of mercy on his part. And so these parables, Jesus gives us a picture of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the first time these secrets have been revealed to anyone. These are secrets or mysteries, as Paul called them, that the Old Testament prophets longed to know and to see. And now they're revealed to the disciples and to us, if we have believing ears to hear and eyes to see. Some of you sitting here today listening to me, you may not understand these things at all. You must have believing eyes and ears and hearts to understand these things. That's why he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so he says, to you it has been granted to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And so the first question I ask is, what does he mean by kingdom of heaven? What is he talking about there? Because I see that as a pattern throughout these parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. And in the other gospels, they use kingdom of God. But here in Matthew, he uses kingdom of heaven. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is likened to this. And so I ask, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is he talking about there? This is a frequent theme in Jesus' parables, and it's really the realm over which Christ himself is the undisputed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so then I ask the question, you know, what is the relationship between the kingdom of heaven and the church? Is there a relationship there? I read some commentators will say that the kingdom of heaven is the church. And others will say, well, no, the kingdom of heaven is God's realm where Jesus is king. And the church are really the subjects of that realm. They're the people. They're the community of believers within the kingdom. So which is it? Well, I believe the kingdom is the rule of Christ. And the church consists of the people of God's rule who enter the kingdom, who live under it, and who are governed by it. The church then is the community of the kingdom, but not the kingdom itself. And Jesus' disciples belong to the kingdom as the kingdom belongs to them, but they are not the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule of God, and the church is a community of men and believers existing in it. And so Jesus teaches them in parables to help them understand what the kingdom of heaven is and what it will be like until he comes again. And there's a close connection between the kingdom of heaven and the church. And as the church proclaims the good news of the kingdom, people will come into the church and begin to experience the blessings of God's rule in their lives. And that's really the picture we see when he says the kingdom of heaven is like, as he teaches the parables. But however, we'll see from the parables that not all who join into the fellowship of the church are true citizens of the eternal kingdom of God. They're not all true citizens, and we're going to see that in the parables. And so Israel has been excluded from knowing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven for a time. And we saw that from the words of the text, didn't we? Let's see what he said. He said, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive, verse 14. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their heart, with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. And so God's plan, this is all part of God's plan for salvation, that Israel go through this period of rejection of the Messiah, this period of hardening against the Lord, and be excluded from knowing the secrets of the kingdom of heaven for a time. It's all part of God's plan of salvation for Israel and all the nations of the earth. God's plan of salvation has never been just to save Israel. It's never been just to save Israel. God's plan of salvation has always been to save Israel and the nations by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when I say the nations, that's us. That's everyone outside of Israel. So God has a plan. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse does not say God so loved Israel. He loves the world. And his plan of salvation has always been for Israel and the nations. And so this is why we see this happening in the biblical history. Israel is being hardened for a time so that there could be a wide door open to the Gentiles to come in and be saved. And Romans 9 through 11 explains this in great detail. And I want us to just turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Because if you don't understand this, you will not understand why is God doing this. Why is Jesus allowing this to happen and now teaching in parables? Romans 11. Verses 1 through 12. I believe it's that. Let me make sure. I got something pasted wrong here. let's see. Romans 11. I asked then, has God rejected his people? Yes, Romans 11. And so you ask the question, now has he completely rejected Israel? That's the question Paul asked, Romans 11. I asked then, has God rejected his people? In that, he's talking about Israel. By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and so bend their backs forever. And so that's what's happened to the Pharisees. This is exactly what has happened to them. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they may fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? And so this is all part of God's plan. What we're seeing played out in Matthew 13 has always been part of God's plan. Jesus isn't sitting there thinking, wow, the Pharisees rejected me. I really needed their votes. I better figure out plan B now. I didn't win over the religious rulers. Let me get my committee together and figure out what we're going to do next to get the support back. That's not how he's thinking here. This has always been part of his plan. And so why? Why does God choose to do this? Why all of this? It seems so complex. Why would he do this? And, you know, ultimately, I don't know the answer other than it brings him maximum glory. That's the only thing I can reconcile in my mind. This way is the way that brings God the most glory to himself, and that is God's purpose, to glorify himself. And this plan, this way, brings him maximum glory. And so Christ teaches of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven in parables. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at the parables just in brief. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to dig into each one in detail. And so now we know the purpose of the parables. So that those who didn't believe, those who reject, those who have hearts that are hardened would not understand. They just leave Jesus like, what was that? Scratching their heads. What that was strange. What was that? I don't get that. But the ones that did believe, they would be given an explanation and they would understand these truths. And I pray today you're one of those who believes. I pray that you're one of those who has ears to hear and eyes to see. And as we read through these parables, you say, it's obvious. I don't need the explanation, Jesus. Thank you very much. That makes sense to me. I get that. And you can get it if you believe. You'll see it clearly. You'll see it clearly. And so he starts with the parable of the sower. And many of us, especially moms and dads in here, the older ones of us, we know these stories. We know these parables. The sower goes out. He sows seeds. So you can imagine the farmer. He's out. He's got his satchel. He's carrying seeds. He's just scattering seeds. Now, the more experienced farmer knows how to sow them more precisely in the furrows of the ground. But the farmer, he goes out and he's sowing seeds. They didn't use tractors for this. They went by hand and it was a manual process, and they'd walk the furrows and they'd drop seeds in the furrows. And in this case, he's scattering the seeds, more like a broadcast. He's just taking seeds out, throwing them out. And some fall on hardened ground. Now, in those days, they would have paths through the field that travelers would go through, and even the farmer would walk on himself. The ground would be hardened down, packed down, and it would be hard ground. And so he's scattering some of the seed, and some of the seed falls on that hardened ground. And it just stays there on the top of the hardened ground. And what happens? The birds come by and they snatch it up. It never germinates. It never takes root. It never does anything. It's just snatched away quickly. And the seed is the word of God, and the word of God goes there, and it's like bounces right off my hardened heart. I didn't understand it. I didn't know anything about it. And before I know it, it's gone. And it's like, what was that? I missed that. Well, how was the sermon today? I don't know. What did he talk about? I was thinking about lunch. Right? That's the hardened heart. Right? Then he scatters other seed, and it falls in the shallow ground or the stony ground. Now this, I'm going to get to more details of this next time, but basically there's stone under the ground, which keeps the root from going deep. The root springs up, the fruit, the flower springs up, the wheat springs up, but it has no root, so the sun comes and scorches it, and it burns up, and it bears no fruit. But it immediately receives the seed with joy, and grows quickly and looked great, beautiful. You think, wow, what a tremendous plant there. That thing's going to yield lots of fruit, but doesn't endure the sun, doesn't endure the elements. And Jesus says, persecution comes, and it withers away. No fruit. Other comes, and it's thrown on soil that's full of weeds. And then the plant grows up, the weeds grow up with it, and they choke out the plant, and the plant doesn't yield any fruit. The cares of the world are like the weeds. But then other seed falls on good soil and takes root, bears fruit 30, 50, 100-fold for the kingdom of heaven. And that's the one who believes. That's the one who goes and also shares the gospel with others, makes disciples. That's the parable of the sower. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so you'd ask yourself, what's the soil of my heart like today? Notice it's the parable of the sower, but the sower isn't the thing that's given the different kinds. He doesn't say, wow, this sower, he needs to do all these things and have this, evangelism explosion training and all these other things. He doesn't have to have all that. The sower simply casts the seed. There's no special technique to it. He didn't say, well, the sower, he used these specific techniques to get the seed to take root in the good soil. No, it's not about the sower. The sower is faithful to cast the seed. It's the soil that gets the seed, and that determines whether the fruit comes or not. And the soil is the one receiving. The one receiving. And so don't think, I got to go to seminary and all these things, get all this training and everything before I can ever share the gospel with somebody because I just don't know what to say. I'm inadequate and all that. Well, yeah, you're inadequate. That's for sure. God will put the words in your mouth. You just tell them about Jesus and he died on the cross. He rose from the grave and look how he's changed my life. Well, that's faithful sowing right there. That is faithful scattering of the seed. All you do is you just share the word. The word is the seed. Right? You just do that. You be faithful in that. Now, if the sower only goes out and throws one or two seeds a year, it's going to be tough to get much of a crop. Ouch. Preaching to myself here too, right? We got to scatter the seed. That's the point. Okay, so he tells the parable of the sower. Then he tells the parable of the weeds. So another illustration from agriculture. Again, farmer goes out, sows seeds, goes in, feels good about it, sowed my seeds, I'm going to take a rest, right? So as he's resting, he's got an enemy. The enemy comes and throws weeds in with the seeds, those weeds in there. And then his servants come and he say, oh, master, didn't you sow good seed? And the master says, well, of course I've sown good seed. And, well, there's weeds out there. What's going on? Well, an enemy has done this. And the servants say, well, what should we do? Should we go on there and rip out all the weeds? And the master says, no, if you rip out the weeds, you're going to rip out some of the good stuff too. So just leave them both in there. And at the time of harvest, we're going to barn the good stuff and burn the bad. And that's how it is in the judgment. It's how it looks like in the church, doesn't it? In the church today, I've been to churches, man. There's some weeds in that church. And you look around and you're like, wow, there's weeds in here. Am I a weed? Ooh. Maybe I'm a weed. And that's a pretty clear parable. The unbelievers are the weeds and the believers are the wheat in that parable. And both exist in the church. Both live side by side in the church. They both go to the same Bible studies, the same prayer times, the same worship services. They serve in the nursery together. They do all of those things in the normal church in the world. And at the time of harvest, they will be separated. One will be barned, the other will be burned. That's the parable of the weeds. Then he tells the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Now these are about how the church grows in the world. So the first, the sower, is how the church is created. You know, how do believers come to be? The weeds is how do they coexist in the church and what happens with the weeds in the church. The mustard seed and the leaven, that's all about how the church grows in the world. The church is like this tiny mustard seed, or the kingdom of heaven, is like this tiny grain of mustard seed. You ever seen a mustard seed? I mean, you could barely see it. It's like the head of a pin. It's so tiny. Yet when you throw that into the ground, it creates this big tree and birds come and nest in it. It's one of the biggest trees you'll have in your garden from that one little seed. And that's like the kingdom of heaven in the world. Seeds of the gospel go out. These 12 disciples go into the world preaching the gospel and they turn the world upside down. You have turned the whole city upside down with your teaching, is what they were accused of, right? Like, hallelujah, I want to be known for that. I turned a whole city upside down with the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. That's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes, he uses that word, that seed, and growth comes. It's tremendous growth out of just a tiny little bit of faithfulness to sow that tiny little seed, and God grows it. Bam, wow, it's amazing. It's huge. It's like the mustard seed and the leaven. The leaven is like yeast, right? So you put a little bit of leaven in some dough and you work that around, it just spreads. Sometimes we read these parables and we read leaven as corruption or evil. It's not always that. In this instance, leaven, the point he's trying to make is leaven is spreading. Just a little bit in some dough spreads. It multiplies. And that's how it is with the kingdom of heaven. Just a little bit of faithfulness to God and sharing the gospel, making disciples, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving the Lord, worshiping him. Just a little bit of that in our lives spreads like wildfire in our communities and throughout the earth. That's what he's talking about. The kingdom spreads like that. And I tell you, it spreads the most where there's persecution. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And where there's persecution, it's like trying to stamp out a fire. And the ashes fly around and the embers fly around and then more fire spreads. That's what it's like in the kingdom of heaven. It's like that leaven in the dough. It just spreads. And then he talks about the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And this is how people come across salvation. And this is how people find salvation and then how they treasure it in their lives. There's the parable of the hidden treasure where the person is walking through the field and he's not looking for the treasure. He just stumbles upon the treasure and he says, wow, this is amazing. This is the best thing that ever happened to me in my life. I will give up everything I have in my whole life. I'll sell it all. I'll forsake it all. And I will buy that field to have that treasure. He just stumbled upon it, but realized it was the best thing ever in his life. So he gave, forsake everything to have it. And then the pearl of great price, it's the opposite. This person was looking and searching and diligently trying to find that pearl, and day in and day out, working and searching, laboring to know salvation and life. And then they find it. And they forsake all to buy it. It becomes the true treasure of their life. Oh, and I pray that's what Jesus is for your life today. I pray that he is the treasure of your heart and your life. And then he tells the parable of the dragnet. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea. And so you get this imagery from the fishing standpoint that, you know, you've seen them. I've seen these shrimp boats at the beach when we go. And they go and they drag this net. That's all they're doing. They're just trolling this net behind the boat. And it brings in all kinds of stuff. And they bring it up. And they sort the good, they put that over here, and the bad, they just throw it away. And that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. The reapers will come, the judgment will come, they will all be taken up. The believers, the sheep, will be with Jesus forever and kept and treasured in heaven, and the unbelievers will be thrown and cast out. And so he gives us these analogies, and these are just brief summaries of them. And then the chapter closes with his further rejection at Nazareth. And he says, look, a prophet's not even welcome in his own hometown. Just not. And sometimes that's what it's like, you know. We're going to go to our families for Thanksgiving. You'll be the prophet. And you may be rejected at your own family Thanksgiving table. It may happen to you. Hey, it happened to Jesus. Don't get all discouraged. Don't get angry, upset. Rejoice in it. Now, that's not to say show up and just beat them over the head with your Bibles and do that kind of stuff. You know, you got the Apostle Paul tells us, you know, share the gospel with love and joy and meekness in our hearts, right? And the spirit of humility and love and service. But boy, we got opportunities, right? Thanksgiving's right here. We have opportunities to be the prophet in our own family, our own friends, our own community, wherever you're going to be spending Thanksgiving. Hey, before you dig into that food, take a minute and let's just share a little bit about what we're thankful for. Let's not have this day be all about food and football, right, even though the Panthers are playing. It's not just about food and football. We know that. So be intentional about that. And if you see it's about to go that way, just say, raise your hand. Can we just spend just a minute? Just like go around and whoever would like to share, just, you know, what are you thankful for? Let's just take a minute and talk about what we're thankful for. And that may feel awkward, but boy, I think people appreciate you for doing that. Some people just don't know how to lead in that. They feel like they're awkward. They don't know how to lead in that. Well, let's be leaders in that. And let's just be the one that raises our hand and say, let's just share a minute about what we're thankful for and just let it go. And then when it's your turn, you tell him you're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that saved you by grace through faith. You have eternal life in him. I'm thankful for that. He's the treasure of my life. And so those are the parables about the kingdom of heaven. And I'm excited to walk through them together. I think they give an amazing picture. And you know, he said, the prophets of old longed to see this. You imagine Isaiah the prophet. He longed to see this. He was never given this to see. Elijah the prophet never saw these things. Daniel the prophet, great man of God. The heavens moved when he prayed. He never saw this. You are seeing things that these great men and women of God in the Old Testament never ever saw, and they longed for it. I want you to feel that. I want you to feel, wow, what a privilege I have to have this word. I want to know it. I want to treasure it in my heart. I want to live it and share it with other people and make him the treasure of my life. And so thank you, Jesus, for giving us these truths. And thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit who gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And to whom much has been given, much is expected. Much is expected of us. Let's make the most of it for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.